We have two Bible readings this morning. The first is from 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 1 through to 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through to 7. And it's entitled Wives and Husbands. Commencing then at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that our prayers may not be hindered. We then turn to Ephesians chapter 5, commencing at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through to 33. And it's entitled also Wives and Husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you so much, Greg. Our text verse is from 1 Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And the topic, submission to one another, is true love. Submission to one another is true love. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, some of us came back this morning to meet under his word physically. And we can be encouraged and nurtured through God's word after months of lockdown. That the Lord is faithful. That the Lord kept his flock under his hand. I've asked quite a few people how they were doing during lockdown. Their responses were different. Some said Nothing has changed for me. I'm still working, still coming to the home. Happy wife, happy life. Others were lonely, torn, and upset. Yes, we are back in some way. Schools are starting tomorrow. But what was the cost? The cost will be determined in the months and the years to come. There was a tremendous cost to our families, our children, our relationship, our church. This lockdown has contributed to a surge in demand for domestic violence. And only if I look at New South Wales alone, that call centers reported that they were getting 50% more calls from women with children seeking support. But also men calling for help, seeking support because they don't know how to act anymore. They think of harming their families because they are so frustrated. And so the Australian Institute of Criminology, in their research, found many women could not seek help because of safety concerns. And many in the support services sector said they found it challenging to engage with women during the period of restrictions. Australia is hurt. Our families are hurt. Broken people. But we shouldn't be surprised, especially if we consider the times we're living in. There are more women freedom and equality movement, fair work, feminism, but still these things are happening. And women are supposed to be freer than ever, but it took a lockdown to expose the truth. Women are still abused, still fear for their lives and the lives of their children. And the world has not done an excellent job regarding relationships. You can't look to the world anymore. There are more confused people than ever, even more genders than ever. And it's time to go back to God's word. And so the words teaching about male and female, husband and wife, is our age's most neglected teaching. What God has intended to be beautiful, to bring stability, not be lonely, has been undermined, ignored, and labeled as outdated. Peter instructs the wives in our passage, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I will not be subject to my husband. I've heard this many times. And I've heard more than one woman say this in our times. Times have changed. This passage is not relevant in our times anymore. In our marriage, we are partners. We are equals. But are we qualified to say this? Do we still know what a man or a woman is? And how they should behave in a cultural context? And if you ask someone, you go to him and tell me, what is a man? How would I answer? What is a woman? People cannot answer this simple question. Therefore, it's so needed to go back to God's word, how God qualifies us to be. It's always essential to understand the context of our passage. Peter started the passage with, likewise, wives. And it shows that our passage follows on the previous chapter about authority. During the last passage, the apostle stated that according to God's word, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Be subject to the emperor, even if he's not good, like the emperor Trajan or Nero, where Christians were ridiculed, mocked, could not own property, were not allowed to meet openly. And by submitting to them, we honor God by obeying his word. And so the Bible teaches that we are to submit to governing authorities unless we are commanded to do something the Bible forbids. Forbidden to do something that the Bible commands. And so Peter continues with servants. Servants should be obedient to their masters. Verse 18. There was no earthly justice for Peter's readers. And Peter convinced them that it's gracious to suffer even more if it's unjust suffering. And he instructs them, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures suffering, sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so Peter said that suffering unjustly is part of our calling as strangers in this world, but citizens of the kingdom of God. And he tells us that it's gracious in the eyes of God. Suffering never takes your calling away. Should never be the reason for civil disobedience. Suffering is the sign that we share in Christ and his suffering. And even in this, we should be obedient to authority. But we should suffer as Christ did. And Jesus was willing to suffer unjust punishment for our sins. And then Peter quoted Isaiah, where Jesus was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And Jesus was crucified. Jesus bore our sins and our sorrows, and it was fulfilled on the cross because God's full judgment came down on him, especially at the end there on the cross for God's curse, for there God's curse rested on him. And then he holds Jesus as the ever example, and we should follow in his footsteps. Not through disobedience, but by being salt, being light. And this is our calling, according to verse 21. Now Peter continues with his argument. First, the government. Slaves and our wives. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see you respectful and pure conduct. The vision is still the same. The vision and the example is Christ. Look to Christ in your relationships. And when you are obedient, God, over those God has placed over you, look to Christ's servant leadership, and the calling is also the same, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Vision and mission. And this is how strangers in this world, but citizens of the kingdom of God, should act. And God's word is relevant for all times. In our passage, in the context of the first readers, the teaching about submission was especially relevant to the first century married women who had begun to follow Jesus. And she would ask questions, should I leave my husband? I'm a believer now, he's not. Should I leave my husband now? Should I change my behavior towards him? Should I assume a superior position to him because I'm now in Jesus? It was almost unthinkable for a wife to adopt a different religion than her husband in an ancient world culture. And so these Christian women who came to Jesus before their husbands needed instructions. Almost just as much instruction as we need today with all the confusion. And so the call for submission is not merely a call for love and considerate action. It's called to take the place of submission to authority. The ancient Greek word translated for submission was used outside the New Testament to describe the submission was the obedience of soldiers in an army to those of superior rank. It means to order under. But we need to understand what submission means in a biblical context under Christ. And I found the following helpful understanding, and it has to do with order, God's order, where Jesus submitted to his parents, Luke 2, verse 51. Where demons submitted to the disciples, Luke 10, verse 17. Where citizens should submit to a government authority, Romans 13, verse 1, Titus 3, verse 1, 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Where the universe surrenders to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. Unseen spiritual beings submit to Jesus, 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Christians submit to their church leaders, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 to 16, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Wives should submit to their husbands, Colossians 3, verse 18, Titus 2, verse 5, 1 Peter 3, verse 5, Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24. And the church ultimately submit to Jesus. Ephesians 5 verse 24. Servants submit to their masters. 1 Peter 2 verse 18. Christians submit to God. Hebrews 12 verse 9. And none of these relations were ever reversed. For example, masters were never told to submit to servants. Jesus never told to submit to the church. And so the Apostle Paul similarly explains submission in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 and Ephesians 5 verse 23. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is a husband, and the head of Christ is God. And the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. God is a God of order. And so submission is the opposition of self-assertion, which is the act of asserting one's rights, opinions, actions, claim that, or asserting your superiority. When Christ, our example, was on earth, he did not assert his authority, but took on the form of a servant, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 9. And again, then, wives. When wives look to Christ, they should submit to their husbands. God's order. This means that in any relationship, there should be a leader. Without a leader, chaos soon sets in. That's a rebellion. That's from the devil. The Lord is for order. Devil for chaos. Just as a nation without a leader spells disaster, so too is a family. Without a leader ahead. Why the man? Paul gave the reason in Ephesians 5 verse 3, our other Bible reading. The Lord made the man the head of the wife, as Jesus is the head of his church, This is God's creation ordinance, the way God intended it to be in the family. This doesn't mean that the wife should be dominated by her husband, subordinated, but be willingly sincere, enthusiastic. Doesn't mean that a man becomes a boss. She becomes the man's property because they belong to the Lord. This means that in Jesus, the marriage is restored which sin has destroyed. All relationships. Sin destroyed marriage so that men wanted to rule over their wives and women wanted to rule over their husbands. When the man rebelled against God, his maker and paradise, one of the sad consequences was estrangement in marriage. But Christ came to reconcile man with God, opened the door for people to find a new life in one another. And only in Jesus, a woman can see a man as a head, a wife, a husband. Submit to him as do the Lord. This is God's order. Valid for all times. So Peter continues in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and be putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter did not forbid all decorations. Ladies, you don't have to throw your makeup away. That's not what he said. But for a godly woman, outward ornaments is always in moderation because her emphasis is on inward adornment. In the world Peter lived, women often arranged and dyed their hair bright and bridals. They wore wigs, especially blonde wigs made with hair imported from Rome. And so Peter had this in mind when he talked about the ladies who followed the latest fashions and became so important for them. And I think we understand this in the times we live. It's not following the Joneses anymore, but now the Kardashians. So Peter did not forbid a woman fixing her hair or wearing jewelry. But he taught them what the most important is. That real beauty comes from the heart. It isn't something you wear externally. It's something you are. And this is such a good lesson for a mother or grandmother to teach their daughters. That a beautiful heart is more important than glamorous clothing. That the inner beauty of a godly woman is incorruptible. And this means it doesn't decay or worsen with age. Instead, it gets only better with age. It's therefore of much greater value than a beauty from hair, jewelry, or clothing. So Peter gives an example from the Word. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good. Do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter reminds women that he did not call them to a new standard, something that's new, but something practiced by women of former times. When women submit to their husbands and do not put their trust in outward adornment, they are like the holy women, those who trusted in God, who powerfully demonstrated their faith. And the most remarkable example is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She obeyed Abraham in going to a different country when the Lord called him. showing her faith, even when it was difficult. She honored Abraham by calling him Lord. And we still can say times have changed. It has. But for the better. We have it even better where relationships are now restored in Christ. That's what Peter wanted to say. But Peter was also speaking to New Testament Christians. And he still gave them the example of Sarah. Her heart, her faith, her submission to Abraham was the example of her submission to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul gave another example in Ephesians 5, the church. In the same way the church is subjected to Christ, so wives must be submissive to her husband, and she's bound to her husband in the same way as the church is to Christ. The church has its roots in Christ and we belong to Him. And He has fully paid for my sins with His precious blood. And so the wife is never the husband's slave, but the husband's helper. And she needs to love her husband, honor and submit to him as the church submits to Christ. Recognize her husband as a leader, a head, as the church recognized Christ as their head. And this is the way God has intended and restored the marriage in Christ. Practically, next time, dear sister. Next time when you are overly critical of your husband, think about how you would address the issue and consider Christ. That's Peter's advice. Consider Christ for your conduct when you would address the issue. So that your husband may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure behavior. But it's not only for our sisters that Peter addressed the advice. And you, brother, Peter and Paul, the apostles of God's word, also remind you, likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This was radical teaching in the world Peter lived in, the world Paul lived in. In that ancient culture, a husband had absolute rights over his wife. And she had virtually no rights. In the Roman world, if a man caught his wife in the act of adultery, he could kill her on the spot. But if a wife caught her husband, she could do nothing against him. It's still so. In the Taliban and all those Muslim cultures. And all the duties and obligations in marriage were put on the wife. Peter's teaching was that a husband has God-ordained responsibilities to care for his wife. Obligations towards his wife. To care for her as its own body. A godly husband lives with his wife. It doesn't merely share a house, but he truly lives with her. And he recognized the significant point of Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5 as well. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Ephesians 5 verse 28. And the godly husband understands the unity God has established between husband and wife, where we forgive, talk to one another with Christ as example. Christ, who was willing to love us, to act as a mediator for our sins, to reconcile us with God. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in a body, but made alive in the spirit. In the same way, husbands should give themselves up for their wives, willing to die for their wives. There's no domination where this love exists. But a man willing to die for his wife means that his wife is more valuable than his own life. Jesus, who gave himself up for us, who gave his life for us, who took us with him in glory, and he made us holy again because God is holy, to appear without spot or wrinkle like a bride before him as his church. And so should husbands love their wives, as Jesus loved us unconditionally and taking care of us through his Spirit. And he made us his body. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explained that we are one body, although we are made up in many parts. And he said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. When a man is leaving his parents and marries a woman, they become so united that they became as one of the members of one body. And a man should not think of them being separated or being divorced from her, because that will be the same as tearing off a part of his own body. And like Jesus is taking care of the church, so should the husband take care of their wives, as she is his own body. Radical teaching, godly teaching about marriage. And so the apostles of God's words, Paul and Peter, summarize what the life of a Christian should be, that it's about Christ, still about Christ. The only example, and it is love we should act. Times have changed, but our hearts have also changed through God's Spirit. So it's now directed to Christ. And God's Spirit is always directing, always turning us back to God's words, God's forgiveness in Christ, so that our behavior would be transformed by the Word of God, by Christ, only way, the truth, the life. Brothers and sisters, things are now turning back to normal, as normal can be. Let us also turn back to the love we have for one another, to see each other through Christ's eyes, so that your marriage can be the example of God's grace that he showed to us, and that our neighbor can be won over through our conduct. This is your calling in a world that not with certainty can define what a man or a woman is anymore. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we confess that your word is so clear, written for all times and ages. And like the Apostle Peter directed us back to your word and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are also directing people of this age, this time, back to your word. It's the only authoritative. Father, we pray for your church. We pray for families, for people. We pray for young people to seek godly wives and husbands. But we also pray that the world will repent and turn back to Christ and see how you have created us, that it is a blessing to be a man or a woman. Father, we pray for your church. We pray that your people will hear your calling. We pray for the evening service. We pray that your word will come to us, and that we will listen. and that we will be faithful and grateful for what you have done in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.